Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Well, hey, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to be with you, and I'm glad that you've chosen to be with us. And to my CA family, great to be with you as well. We've already said happy Father's Day and happy Juneteenth as it's coming up this week. We do celebrate the freedom that God has given us. And want to welcome those of you online as well. If this is the very first time joining us, or maybe you're a regular part of our online community, just want to say welcome, glad that you are with us. We are in a series that we've entitled Better Than Rubies. But before we jump into the teaching for this weekend, I want to share some great news with you. Over the last 9 or 10 months, we have been without an executive pastor. And within the last month, we have hired someone for this role. And so I want to bring them up in a moment, introduce you to them, a little bit about this person. They've already actually been on our staff for 10 years. And prior to being on our staff in a pastoral role, they worked for a Fortune 500 company where they were in executive leadership in that company. And many of you will know him, maybe not all. If you're new, you might not, but I would love for you to welcome Ralph Delgado as he comes on up here. So you might be wondering, what does an executive pastor do? Well, an executive pastor does kind of everything, helps manage staff, oversees staff, execute all sorts of things, really provides infrastructure, leadership across the life and the whole of the church. And whenever I began to discuss with both our elders as well as our management team about the need for that role to be filled and spoke to our wider pastoral team as well, one name kept coming up over and over and over again. And it was a name that I had thought of as well. And before I even got to the point of going to Ralph and saying, hey, would you think about this? Ralph expressed some interest and said, hey, could we talk about this? And one thing led to another. And so we didn't even look for anybody else. We just hammered out a job description because we knew you were the right person, Ralph. So I want to thank you for your leadership the last 10 years. I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for your faithfulness, and I look forward to how you're going to lead us in fresh ways in this new season. So say a word or two to the church community.
Thank you. You know, I'm just, I'm humbled. Now I'm excited. My wife and I started attending CA about 17 years ago. We didn't know a soul, and we used to sit in that section over there. And to be standing here today is just really, I'm humbled by that. Excited because I get to serve our staff and I get to serve you. Over the last 10 years of being a pastor on this team, I just have fallen in love with the people of CA. I've told others that coming to work, because it is a job, but coming to work, coming to church is like coming to be with friends and family. So I'm excited about that. And I also, I just feel such a sense of gratitude to the Lord, because as Tom mentioned in that job I was in previously, almost 30 years, there was a lot of times I just thought my life was wasting away. I thought, why am I here? I want to be serving in a church. I knew I was called to vocational ministry. And so I look back now with this gratitude that God really does have a great plan for our lives. And those were not wasted years of learning leadership and management. And now I'm going to get to do it here at the place I love. So just really excited to step into the role, Tom. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
We love you, brother. Let's pray for him. Yeah, yeah, we can applaud him. You can stretch your hand out as we pray. It's our way of kind of gathering around, laying hands on Ralph. And so, Lord, we do. We pray for Ralph. We pray for Jana. As Ralph steps into this new role, this new opportunity, Lord, I'm just excited about this convergence moment in his life and how much the staff and the people of CA, our kingdom leaders, everybody is going to benefit from all the wisdom and experience and leadership that you've put in this man. But not only that, his heart for the Lord, his heart for the bride of Christ. And so, Lord, we bless him now. We pray that you would strengthen him. We pray that this would be a light and easy yoke that he bears, that he bears it with you, and that he would be incredibly fruitful, Lord, as he serves, as he leads, in this new role. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, obviously, whenever we promoted Ralph into this new role, Ralph had been in the role of being the director of community life, and part of that role includes overseeing all the staff that oversee all the life groups. And across, you know, everything from students to seasoned seniors, we have about 187 groups that are functioning. So it's a lot to oversee all that and help serve those leaders who are leading. And by the way, thank you for all of you who are volunteering and leading in those groups. So as that role became vacant through prayer and conversations, we said, well, who would be the right person to step into that role? And so I began to speak with our elders and the pastoral team, and one name kept coming up again and again. And that person was also already on our staff, and that person is Marvin Enriquez. And so, yeah, we're excited. Come on up here, buddy. Marvin also has been our staff about 10 years. In fact, I think you guys were hired about 2 weeks. I mean, that was a good 2 weeks for CA, right? So 10 years ago, 2 weeks ago, whoever was praying, you know, that was a good 14 days. And so Marvin has been a community life pastor, helps identify, recruit, train, and equip life group leaders and oversees a bunch of life groups. He also, as time went on, became the point leader for our men's ministry, and so a lot of our men would know that as well. And as I talked to really his peers and said, you know, what do you think about this? It's pretty unusual when your peers at work are saying, make that person my boss. I've worked with him for 10 years, make him my boss. He'll bring out the best in me. And so it really is an honor that they thought that, I thought that, the management team, the elders as well. And so Marvin will continue to lead our men's efforts, but also will now become our director of community life. Prior to joining the CA staff team 10 years ago, he worked at Union Rescue Mission as a chaplain and a leader there as well. Yeah. And so Marvin, would you just say a few words to the church, both those online as well as those in person?
Yeah, well, CA, I love you. And the ways you have embraced my family into this church is the ways I want to see everybody else get connected into the life of the church. And so for the last 10 years, I've had the privilege of walking alongside many of you and helping you find your place of community here at Christian Assembly. And so my heartbeat, even though my responsibilities will increase, is just that, is to help you find a place of community, find this to be your church family. And so I'll continue to do that. Humbly serve, and like Ralph said, I'm grateful for the opportunity, grateful to serve on an amazing staff team, and just humbled to be around them every single day. And so, CA, I love you, and I just can't wait to serve you in this new role.
It's awesome. Kind of a step in the middle. So we're going to pray for Marvin, and would you extend your hands again, Lord? We pray for Marvin and his wife, his family, Lord, and we ask that you would bless them and keep them, make your face to shine upon them, and give them your peace. Lord, Marvin has been fruitful. We pray that he would continue to be fruitful, but both with our men and our men's efforts, but also really for everybody who's looking to find their place of belonging and grow deeper in Christ, for those who are spiritually unconvinced and convinced to move towards complete commitment to Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for the joy and the gift of who this man is. Lord, you say that pastors are a gift that you give to your church, and we receive him as a gift in this new role. We pray you'd give him fresh vision, fresh energy for all that you want to do. In him and through him, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, with Marvin's new role, you can tell I've been busy behind the scenes. We now have an opening for a male community life pastor. A male community life pastor will identify, recruit, train, and equip volunteers to help oversee life groups. About 30 life groups they'll be overseeing, with about 300 people in those groups. They'll be assigned to two of our weekend services to help pastor hundreds of the thousands that come each weekend. So Marvin is going to be spearheading the search for who that person would be. Marvin, would you just tell us a little bit about how people can apply for that, how we can be praying for that, what that looks like?
Yeah, so if you would join us in praying for this new opportunity for someone, whether they be here already in the life of our church or someone outside of our church, we are looking for, what Tom said, is someone that has a passion for seeing people get connected around the life of our church. And so it is a full-time opportunity. The job description is available on our website, so you can send people to our website so they can see the job description, and information on how to apply is there as well.
Great. And so full-time benefits, the whole nine yards. And so if you know somebody, or if you might be thinking, hey, I might be the person that is for that, it is a male CLP, because we have Marvin, who's been promoted out of that role. Of course, we have female CLPs as well, but this role is for a man. So if you're a guy, or you know a guy who might be called to serve not just any church, but really called to serve this community, we'd love to talk to you. Marvin will help spearhead that. All the information's on the website, or you can talk to him when you see him around if you are interested or you know somebody who is interested. And so can we thank both these guys for their faithful leadership and service. Also, yesterday we hired a full-time youth pastor. I can't tell you who that is yet, because I don't even know if our staff knows. And so, but you will be hearing about it if you're a parent or a student in the coming weeks, and then we'll go from there as well. We're excited about this new person joining our team as well. Okay, so we are continuing on in our Better Than Ruby series, where we are looking at the wisdom that God wants us to have in each area of our life. The year is 1963, and there was a novelist named David Lodge, and he was in a theater watching a performance of a satirical play that he had helped to write. And as part of the play that was happening in the theater, it was live theater, a character demonstrated and kind of his nonchalance in a job interview by holding up a transistor radio to his ear. And whenever the play would happen, whenever they would do this, the actor would always turn into a real broadcast that was happening just as part of this kind of play and the nonchalance. Well, as he did that and it got picked up by the microphone as part of the play, they never knew really what would come through, but usually it was just some type of music or something. And when they flipped it on through the transistor radio, came an emergency announcement that President Kennedy had been shot. And the actor quickly switched it off, but it was too late. The power of the words that had been broken through, and everybody who was gathered in the theater had heard it, it had changed everything. And we've been in this series, Better Than Rubies, and we've been really asking God to give us wisdom to apply to every area of our life to help us build a better life. No matter how our life is functioning right now, the more we have God's wisdom in our life, the better it will become. And so this week, we're going to consider, how do we apply God's wisdom into the area of the power of our words? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that we're about to come to, and the power of your words, but also how your word teaches us about the power that you've endowed to us with our words. You've created us in your image, and you've given us the ability to communicate. So, Lord, may we hear from you now as we come to your word. May we also consider and reflect how we use our words, for better or worse, every day with those around us. And may your wisdom help us to use our words to more closely point people to you and to more closely mirror who you are, your goodness, your delight, your awe, your depth, your wisdom, your love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scriptures that are there that we'll be digging into. Well, if you would look up the word wise or wisdom in the Bible, you would see that one of the topics that it's most often connected to is wisdom or foolishness in the use of our words. Words are something we use all the time, every day, and yet we don't often stop to think about the power of our words and how they have power to to build up, and they also have the power to destroy and bulldoze something or someone over. And so it really is part of wisdom, according to God's word, that you stop periodically and consider the words that you're using and how you're using them. So what wisdom does God's word have for us when it comes to our words? We pick it up in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Jesus is speaking. He says this: a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, he's speaking to some opponents who had come to him. How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. We're going to come back to that, but hear that again. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. I don't like that verse. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. The very first thing that we see out of this passage is that words reveal hearts. Jesus is clear. If you want to know the condition of someone's heart, listen to their words. But also, I want to point out, if you want to know the condition of your heart, you need to listen to your words. What do your words reveal about the condition of your heart? A friend of mine was telling me recently he had to have a heart test done, so he had to go in to the doctor's office, and they hooked him up with all sorts of electrodes, and they made him at first start to walk on a treadmill, and then he had to run on a treadmill. And so he asked the doctor, what are you testing for? Like, what are you looking for? And the doc said, I'm testing how quickly you return to your resting heart rate. And he went on to explain to the guy, he said, look, one of the things we look for, one of the markers of a healthy heart is that after you've been running, after you've been doing this treadmill test, once you stop running, how quickly does your pulse and your heartbeat come back to its resting rate? And what he explained is that every human heart, if you begin to run, it's going to pick up pace and it's going to beat more. And so he said, look, your heart's not going to be unfazed. A healthy heart does not mean that you are unfazed, but it does mean that you're able to recover quickly. So our words are like the electrodes that are telling us about what's going on in our hearts. Listen to your words. When life comes your way and maybe you get some bad news or maybe there's something that's making you feel anxious or whatever, how quickly does your heart go back to its resting heart rate spiritually? How long do you linger on that? Maybe your words, they're filled with hope and faith and love, and that would reveal that your heart is overflowing with hope, faith, and love, with good things. Or maybe your heart would reveal to you that you're a bit weary. Or maybe a bit wounded. And there's a difference between having a weary heart and having a wounded heart. And it's important you understand the distinction. You might be thinking, I feel tired, but are you tired because you're weary or are you tired because you're wounded? They're two different things, and they call for two different remedies. A weary heart needs rest. A wounded heart needs time with a trained healer. You know, if your heart's wounded, getting rest alone will help you a little bit, but not as much as if you've spent time with a trained healer. But if you think, well, I'm wounded, I'm not just weary, I'm wounded, you can do 100 million counseling sessions, and if you don't understand boundaries and rest and Sabbath, you're still going to feel weary. So as you listen to your words, what are your words telling you about your heart? Once we diagnose it with God's help, we can then set about making whatever changes we need to make to keep our hearts spiritually healthy, because our words reveal our hearts. Let me ask you a question that I've been asking myself. I've been experimenting with this, and I'll just tell you the most honest version. My experiments have not been going very well on this, but here's the question. Do you think you could go 7 straight days without saying a single negative word about or to another person? Let me remind you, a presidential election is coming up. Do you think you could go 7 days without saying a negative word about or to another person? And some of you are thinking, that is easy, no problem. And others of you are thinking, there is no way. I can't make it 7 minutes, let alone 7 days. And some of you, you're like, I don't know. I really haven't thought about it. Maybe I'm not really certain. And here's what I'm trying to point to. If you can't confidently say yes to that question, you have to admit you have a serious problem. Think of it this way. If I said to someone, do you think you could go 7 days without drinking alcohol? And they say, well, I don't think I could do that. We would say, well, then you're dependent on alcohol, right? We would say, you might even be addicted to alcohol. If you have to have alcohol to make it through a week, then it's a pretty clear indicator that you're not walking in full freedom. So if I draw that parallel to my words, if I can't go 7 days without saying unkind words or negative words to or about someone else, then I've lost control over my tongue. And I've lost it because there's something going on in my heart that I need to address. So let me ask you, CA, how's your heart these days? Be wise and listen to your words. And consider this little challenge. I haven't made it yet since I've been challenging myself on this, but commit to go 7 days without saying a negative word to or about someone and see how it goes. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool gives full vent to anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. It might reveal to you if you do the 7 day challenge of, okay, 7 days, no negative words about or to someone. In fact, I broke one of my 7 day streaks because I was in my room by myself reading about our national news. And I was like, that guy is so stupid. And I was like, I literally said it to no one. And I just, now I got to start over again, right? And you might need to realize like, hey, this is tougher than what I thought. What's gone on in my heart that I need to address with God's help? The second thing we learn about words and God's wisdom applying to our words is this, is that words create worlds. I've said this before, it bears repeating. In Genesis, God spoke, and when he spoke, his word created the world. Now, certainly our words don't have the same exact power to create physical matter out of nothing. And yet, God has created us in his image, and part of that includes giving us the power to choose our words. And our words are actually endowed with a kind of dynamite. They have a creative power in it. In fact, every single thing in your world has been created by your words. If you're in a relationship, it somewhere began with you saying words to someone who said words back to you. The chair that you're sitting on, some designer designed that chair and probably had to say something to the craftspeople that put the chair together. The car that you drive, the websites you visit, the vacation places you go to, the homes you live in, the apartments you live in, the streets you drive on, all of them, before they became reality, they were words that someone spoke to begin to lay that reality into place. Consider this. It takes the cooperation of 72 different muscles to produce speech. And on average, you and I speak 16,000 words every day. That kind of over an American average life is a whopping almost 900 million words that you will speak in your lifetime. And I want to ask you, what type of world are you creating with the words that you're speaking? Creating for yourself and others to live in by those words? Are you creating a world of blessing? Are you creating a world of cursing? Are you creating a mixture? The longest passage in the Bible that connects God's wisdom and the power of our words and our tongue is found in the New Testament book, James, in chapter 3, beginning in verse 2 and on. It says this, indeed, we all make many mistakes, For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and we can control ourselves in every other way. In other words, it's saying, look, if you can get a control on your tongue, you're going to be able to handle other things. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, or a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing and it makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And amongst all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all sorts of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Those words are convicting. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out, producing both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. In fact, one whole week, we're going to just talk about, if you want to be wise, you got to grow in humility. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth by boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it's always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Like a rudder on a ship, your words are steering the direction of your life. What you talk about is what you focus on, and what you focus on is where you're headed. Each one of us, we get to choose our words, whether to bless or to curse, to encourage faith or destroy faith. Nelson Mandela, who spent 27 years in prison, including almost six of them in solitary confinement, once said it this way. He said, if 27 years in prison have done anything to me, it was to use the silence of solitude to make me understand how precious words are and how real speech is and its impact on the way people live or die. The third thing we see about being wise with our words is this: the wisest words are often the ones not spoken. I love how honest the Bible is. Listen to one of my favorite Proverbs, Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought to be wise if they keep their mouths shut. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. I love that one. It's like, if I want to seem smart, I just need to say nothing. I just need to. The German theologian Meister Eckhart once said it this way: in silence, a man can most readily preserve his integrity. True story. I have a friend who shared with me once that she realized that she talked too much in kind of every setting. That's what she said. And she said, I realized that I do this particularly a lot in work settings. So she realized, like, she would work and then she'd go home from work and she'd be at home and she'd be reflecting on her day and realize that, like, there were things she's like, that didn't need to be said, or this person shared a story and I felt like I had to one-up them and tell a better story that I had had. And, you know, if someone had a comment, she always had to comment on the comment. And she wanted, and this is what she said. She said, I realized, like, I want the first word, the last word, and a whole bunch of words in between as well. And she was sharing this just kind of as a moment of honest self-evaluation. And to her credit, she realized, like, this is a problem. It is not who I want to be. And so it kind of made her, she realized people would kind of like back up from her from time to time. Like everybody loved her, but they would also kind of be like, okay, it's a bit much. I'm going to step back a little bit. And so she shared this great little tip. She said when she goes into a group meeting at work and she has a notepad there, she writes one word at the top of the pad and the word is wait, W-A-I-T. W-A-I-T, I said, well, what does the word wait stand for? She said, it's an acronym to remind myself. I said, what does it stand for? She said, it stands for why am I talking? And it was just this little tool to help her remember that she doesn't have to say every word that comes into her mind. She didn't have to share every thought. And that if the talking wasn't going to help contribute in some meaningful way, that silence might be better. And I found myself, I was in a series of meetings and I had my notepad and I wrote the word wait. I was like, that's a good little tool. Like, why am I talking, right? James 1:26 says it this way. If any think they're religious and don't bridle their tongues, but deceive their, do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. This week I happened across a story of a woman named Rhea Zakic, and her doctors had found a while ago that she had polyps that had developed on her vocal cord. And they were removed, the polyps were removed, she made a full recovery. But as part of the recovery process, she was unable to speak for a long period of time to allow her vocal cords to recover. And so she shared during this time of enforced silence that she really learned to listen to others because she wasn't allowed to speak. And one day her son, named Dean, she was a young mom, came home, and Dean came home from school and he was shouting, I hate my teacher, I'm never going back to school again. And Rhea reflected, she said, well, because of my vocal cord problem, if I didn't have that problem going on, I know myself, I would have responded with an outburst and I would have said, of course you are, and you're going if I have to drag you there myself. But that afternoon, I couldn't speak up. In fact, it was too painful for me to speak. So I just had to sit there silently to see what would happen next. And in a few moments, my angry son put his head on my lap and he poured out his heart. He said, oh, Mom, I had to give a report today at in front of the whole class, and I mispronounced a word, and the teacher corrected me, and all the other kids laughed, and I was so embarrassed. And she said, I just wrapped my arms around him, and he was quiet for a few minutes. And then he suddenly perked up, he sprang out of my arms, and he said, I'm supposed to go meet Jimmy at his house, thanks, Mom, that meant a lot to me. And he ran out the door to go play with his neighborhood friend. She said, my enforced silence made it possible for my son to confide in me. And she said, you know, as I reflected, I realized I would have missed out on that moment had I been able to respond to his outburst with my own outburst. And she realized that she often did that to people, she said, that she's anxious and then they say something that make her feel anxious, and then instead of being a calm person, she piles her anxiety on top of his anxiety, and it doesn't help anybody. And she realized in reflecting about that moment with her son that he didn't need her advice and he didn't need her criticism. He was hurt and he needed someone to listen. Let me ask you, who do you know who might need you to just listen? Who is it that in your life, the wisest words you can say to them is really nothing? The gift that you can give to them is just to bridle your tongue. The point is not that silence is always the wisest thing to do. There are times when we must speak up against injustice and otherwise, but the point is that maybe it's the best and wisest thing to do more often than we're prone to think it's the best and wisest thing to do. The fourth and final thing I want to draw out from God's word about wisdom on our words is this, is that the words that you listen to will define who you become. Choose carefully. This year, you and I will not only speak a lot of words, we'll also listen to a lot of words. But the amazing thing is that by and large, you get to choose the words that you will listen to the most. And I want to call all of us, whether you're spiritually convinced or unconvinced, whether you're online, whether you're in person. I want to call all of us, some of you for the very first time. I'm walking for some people with some people their very first time. Others, some of you just to do it once again or to encourage you in what you're already doing. I want to encourage you to make God's word the highest word and the most consistent word that you listen to. Why? Because of all the benefits of God's word when you listen to it. Proverbs 19, verses 7 to 11, it's in your bulletin. Proverbs 7 tells us that God's word refreshes the soul. You know, sometimes our souls can get stale. God might feel far away, but time in God's word, it refreshes our soul. That same verse, it also promises us that God's word makes the simple wise. Like, if you have regular time in God's word, you're going to be able to punch above your weight class and people are going to think you're way wiser than you are because you're just taking in God's wisdom. And you're receiving it and you're living from it. If you want to grow in wisdom, you must be in God's word. He is wisdom waiting for you. In every single area of your life where you want to build a better life, God's word has wisdom waiting for you in that area of your life, in his word, the scriptures. Verse 8 from the same psalm shows us that God's word gives us joy to our heart. Maybe the pressures of life are weighing you down. Maybe you've been in a particularly hard season, and yet God's word helps us recover our joy. Words create worlds, and God's word creates a very good world for you and for me to live in. In fact, verse 8 also shows us that God's word gives us light to our eyes. His word helps us see clearly what's around us. It's a lamp to our feet to keep us safe from stumbling around in the dark. The words you will listen to tomorrow, this week, this month, will define who you become. Make God's word the first word and the highest priority in your life. And also, choose carefully who else's words that you might listen to. I've already mentioned that on average, the average American speaks 16,000 words per day. But did you realize this? Research shows that we routinely speak to a very small group of the same people over and over again. So although most of us talk to somewhere between 7 to 15 people every day, about 80% of our words are shared with the five most trusted people in our life, whether they're a confidant, family member, coworker, or friend. So 13,000 of your 16,000 words a day are going to your circle of five. So let me ask you, who's in your inner circle? What are you unleashing in their life every day when you speak to them? 13,000 words going to five people. Are you using your words wisely? Are you using your words carefully? Are you listening to their words to hear their heart? Are you using your words to unleash God's faith and hope and love into their life? Because your words will have a powerful effect on them, but also their words will have a powerful effect on you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and how your word gives us wisdom for our words. And we ask that you would help us to apply this wisdom from your word to our words. First of all, we thank you for the gift of your word, of knowing what you want to say to us. So apply this message to us. Words reveal hearts. Think back over your words this week. What do they reveal about the condition of your heart? Maybe they revealed a lot of joy and faith and hope and love and endurance and resilience and all these great character traits that God wants to put into you, the fruit of the Spirit. And if so, take a moment and thank God for that. Or maybe you're thinking about a few words that you said out of your 16,000 each day. And you realize that that reveals something that's going on in your heart that you want to bring to God in prayer right now. Words of fear or despair, hopelessness. Where do you need to let God speak a new word over your word? Do not be afraid. There is hope. I am the Redeemer. The story's not over. I do some of my best work when it looks like I've lost control. I work the best in graveyards. When I speak, there is light. When I speak, dead bones rise again. When I speak, prodigals come home. How's your heart doing? Let God speak to your heart now. Our word creates worlds. Ask God to help you to use your words to create the kind of world that he wants you to live in, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, but also the kind of world that he wants those around you to live in as well. To encourage one another, to comfort them, to strengthen them, to bring hope and not despair, courage in Christ and not fear. Maybe some of you, like my friend who we kind of laughed about the "Why Am I Talking" acronym, maybe that's a tool you need to put in your tool bag too. Ask God to help you know when to talk and when it's wisest to simply be silent and listen to someone. Think about your words, all the words that you listen to through the lyrics of songs or news reports or conversations with friends or coworkers or classmates. I want to call you to make God's word the first word you hear every day, the highest word you align with throughout the day, and a daily part of the words that you listen to. That'll be good for you, it'll be good to you, and it will result good from you. I want to encourage you, church, to choose carefully your inner circle, because they're going to be speaking 80% of their words to you, and you'll be doing the same to them. Make it be people that you choose to align your words with God's word, and so over time, through your words, they can encounter the goodness, the wisdom, the hope, the faith, and love available to us through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you, whether you're online, whether you're on the north side of the street, whether you're on this side of the street here now, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you know, this series on wisdom, yeah, we're going to learn some tips for life. We're going to learn some ways that God wants us to grow in wisdom. But ultimately, what I would want for all of us is that we don't just learn how-to tips, but we learn the wise one. We learn how to know the one who is wise above all wisdom, and his name is Jesus. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity now. You were created by him, created by God in his image. Sin entered the world. We all freely have participated in sin. That means we're missing the mark. We all fall short of God's perfect, glorious standard. And God has a perfect, glorious standard because it's good for us to live in a world where there's perfect justice and perfect righteousness and perfect faith and hope and love. That's the type of world we all want to live in. And he wants us to live in that world as well. Yet sin entered the world, we all freely have participated in it. You might have done different than me. I might have done different than you. And yet God's word is clear that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, a spiritual death, a physical death, an emotional death, a mental health death, a relational death. The list goes on. But ultimately, it's a spiritual death where you're separated from God. And yet, that same verse in Romans goes on and says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came and came freely and willfully, and he took on flesh and became a man and was born in a manger, and he grew up and he taught us how to know God, and really not only taught us how to know God, he became the way to the Father. He laid down his life on the cross and died so that you could be reconciled back to God. God's justice and his holiness and his love all met on the cross. So that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. so that you could be forgiven and be reconciled back to God. The third day, he rose again from the grave, proving that he is who he says he is when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that you would have new life, the life that God has created you to have, both now and forever, for all of eternity, reconciled to him and to all who are part of the redeemed humanity that God is calling from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so for you, if maybe for the very first time online, maybe for the very first time here on the other side of the street, if you want to say yes to Jesus, don't miss your moment. Here it is. You just say, God, I want to say yes to you. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for your word that teaches me how to know you. I repent, I turn from my sin, I trust you, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving you my burdens, my sins, my worries, my questions. I'm giving it all to you, and I'm asking that you'd make me new. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I might desire to be made whole and new and fresh. I might live with your power as I seek to be one of your followers all the days of my life. Learning how to be an apprentice of Jesus from your word. Until the day you call me home and I live with you forever in a redeemed and renewed earth and new heaven. If you said yes to Jesus for the very first time, want to welcome you into the family of God, your very next step is to get baptized. Also, let me know, one of the other pastors. Those of you online, you can call the church. Some of you have done that, and we've sent you new believers, New Testaments. If you're here physically at this campus location, we'll get you a new believers, New Testament. Put it in your hand so you can grow in your relationship with God. And so, God, we thank you that you are the God of all wisdom. Help us to grow in our lives to be wise and reflect wisdom, the wisdom you've given us in every area, including our words. We pray this week and every week in Jesus' name, amen.